Father in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you and praise you so much for our salvation, Lord. And Father, we do pray that we would be witnesses for you throughout the world, Lord. And Father, as we've studied in Hebrews, that we would enter into that place of rest, that sphere of service that you have for us, Lord. Father, we just pray that we would make you known, we would have boldness in that. Father, open our hearts and our minds to this time of study. May you be glorified through it. And we know also as he brings forth your word. That's all this in Jesus' name.
Okay, what about when any of you didn't get your Galatians take home test? They're waiting for you up here.
Oh, I didn't
promises that had been made to his father Abraham, and we see here that Isaac had faith in a sovereign God, and he believed that God could work even through an apparent mistake. And so we see that by faith, he stayed with it. God could support, even though he didn't see the promises being fulfilled, like we see in chapter 13, or verse 13, verse 8, but Isaac still said, operated in faith, believing in a sovereign God, that he could work by the value. And in verse 21, it says, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on top of his staff, or some texts say that leaning on top of his bed. And we see that for Jacob, Jacob had the faith to die. Now, in dying, he blessed all of his sons. But the sons of Joseph were born in Egypt, and he adopted them as his own. And he, by faith, believed that God's promises would go to all of his offspring. And so by faith, then he blessed the sons of Joseph, having adopted him as his own. And then for Joseph, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. So Joseph had faith to believe that the Exodus would take place. God had said that they would sojourn in Egypt for these 400 years. And Joseph believed that that would happen and that they would leave. And then when they left, he said, take my bones with you and bury them in land of Canaan, and they're actually buried at Shechem. And so we see that Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph had a faith beyond death, if you will. They believed that God was going before them, even though they did not see all of God's promises fulfilled in their lifetime, they still believed that it was going to happen. So we see that these three then had a faith beyond death. Okay, any questions here down to verse 22 now? Okay, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction for the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward. And by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And through faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling blood, lest he did destroy the firstborn to touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea, the Egyptians attempting to were drowned. So we have Moses, by faith his parents hid him as a small child. Perhaps their faith was based on the fact that the end of the captivity was coming close. Promised 400 years, I think it turned out to be 430, but they had understood that, perhaps, and by faith they hid Moses, reckoning that, you know what, this is going to come to pass pretty quick, and so they hid Moses. And then we see that by faith he identified with his own people, Stephen, as he was given his sermon there in Acts chapter 7. Remember, he said that Moses figured that his brethren would recognize that God had raised him up to deliver them, and so we see that by faith he identified with his own people. And then in verse verse 25, we see that by faith he suffered with his people. It says, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. And so by faith he chose to suffer with them, and this was a spiritual identification as well, the people of God. And he says, esteeming the reproach of verse 25, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God, enjoy the pleasures of sin for his season. And the pleasure of the sin, I think, would be the rejection of his place as God's appointed deliverer. It's going to be pretty costly, but he chose to do that because he reckoned that this is what God had for him, and so he chose to do that rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And I think also there's something else here that we can see is pretty obvious. Sin is pleasurable, but I'll tell you what, it's only for a short time. It just goes downhill.
The pleasure of sin was the rejection of
God's appointed work. God had appointed him to be a deliverer, and he chose to do that rather than not do it. And then in verse 26, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt with respect unto the recompense or reward. And so his faith comprehended a certain amount of messianic truth, if you will. He was a deliverer, just as Christ was a deliverer. And we see that he identified himself as a deliverer of God's people. Christ also identified himself as a deliverer of God's people. And as a result of him identifying with God's people, he was inviting them the same reproach on him that Christ received as well. And so we see that he did that. Now the thing, I think in this, these recipients of this epistle were considered returning to Moses, but Moses esteemed Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. So you that would consider returning to Moses ought to consider that. Moses, it says, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, and I think the reward was just being found faithful in what God did for him, or what God had for him. God, speaking of Moses, remember back over to early in chapter 3, that Moses was faithful. But God said, Moses was faithful in all my house. And I think Moses reckoned that to be the reward that he had respect for. So as a result of that, he identified with the people of God. He identified with God. He desired to be a faithful servant more than all the riches of Egypt would have been available to him. And then we see that by faith, he left Egypt over the protest of the Pharaoh. By faith, he initiated the Passover. That was quite a radical thing if you think about it. And by faith, he went through the Red Sea. Also, I think, quite a radical thing. Consider that as well. And so we see that by faith, then, Moses continued to operate as God would have him to operate. He walked in simple obedience to the things that God told him to do. And again, if you are thinking about going back to Moses, you need to consider how Moses lived and how he responded to God. And there's something else I think we can see here, too. In verse 24, it says that he refused. Verse 25, he said that he chose. Verse 26, he said he esteemed. And then verse 27, it said he forsook. And I think there's a real kind of a formula here, if you will, for lack of better words, is how we need to conduct our lives. We need to refuse to be identified with the world, but it's more than that. We need to choose to be identified with God. We need to choose to have people recognize us as children of God. We need to esteem what it is that God has for us greater than anything that the world has to offer. And then also it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. And of course, you know, Egypt has been listed as a type of the world, and so we need to forsake. And so I think we see some steps here that could be very applicable to us that Moses took, and we also should consider. Okay, any questions down to verse 29 now? Okay, in verse 24, it says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And then in verse 25, the first word, he chose rather to suffer. And then the first word in verse 26 is that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And then in verse 27, it says, by faith he forsook Egypt. So I think, again, there's an example for us. Okay, any other questions here down to verse 29 now?
So you're saying that forsaking the world
Egypt is kind of a type of the world, and of course that is really what really has a draw for us. He forsook all that the world had to offer and chose rather to wander around in the desert with a bunch of murmuring, complaining Jews, because that's what God had for him. I think it's steps just that you and I should apply even to our lives as a Christian. Now, he refused to be identified with Pharaoh's daughter, which had all that had offered for him. He chose God, he esteemed Christ, and he forsook the world. I think it's more than just being a Christian. I think there's some steps that need to follow as well, especially choosing and esteeming the reproach of Christ and forsaking. But we need to make choices. These are choices that we need to make even as Christians. Okay, anything else down to verse 29 here? Okay, verse 30. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, you know, if you study commentaries and so forth, you'll get a lot of discussion about what caused the walls to fall, which way they fell, how they fell, what they find. I'll tell you what, right here it tells us how the walls fell. The walls fell by faith. We don't know what the circumstances were that brought it about, but the walls fell by faith. Consider, here was Joshua. Joshua was a mighty man of valor, and here he is told, I just want you to walk around a few days and not say anything. You know what? I think that took a certain amount of faith to be able to do that, because they had already been told that when you come to these fortified cities, you make breaches, you cut down the trees, you siege the city. He had been given all these instructions prior to this. Then he comes into Jericho, and he says, I just want you to walk around. And I think this was the first battle, if you recall, as they entered into the land of Canaan. And I think this first battle gives us some real principles for our battle, and that's the fact it is by faith and what God tells us to do. As you and I walk by faith, even just walking around a wall 7 times or whatever, as you and I walk by faith, you know what? The battles are going to be won. God will take care of it. But these battles have to be won by faith, and this faith has to be in this simple obedience. Okay, any questions there for Joshua? Okay, verse 31. It says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. So we see Rahab, and you wonder, why in the world is Rahab listed in this hall of fame of faith here, considering her background and so forth? And also, remember, even in she received the spies, and they came and asked her about the spies. She lied. And so apparently she didn't have a whole lot of faith. She had a lie here. But you know what? I think she is represented here because she really didn't have much faith, but she had faith in the right person. Remember, as she received the spies, she said, we know what your God has done. So therefore, they all knew what had gone on. But she believed, well, you know what? Your God is going to take care of this. Yes. She had faith to believe in what light she had, and we see that she is listed here. Not a good background, not a whole lot of faith, but yet listed here in the Hall of Fame of Faith, if you will. I think what we have here is a real picture of grace. And it's not the amount of faith, and I think oftentimes we hear, well, you know, you just don't have enough faith or whatever. I don't think it's the amount of faith, it's the object of our faith that's important. Not how much faith we have. So again, I think we see here a picture of grace here with Rahab. Okay, any other questions or thoughts here in verse 31? Okay, verse 32. It said, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, of the prophets. So he says, what more shall I say? And he begins to list these faith of God's leaders as judges, kings, and prophets. Gideon. Gideon was a deliverer to free Israel from the Midianites. I think the lesson that we might learn from Gideon here is that success cannot always be measured in numbers. Remember, he started off with about 32,000 and wound up with about 300 soldiers. And in spite of the fact that he didn't have a lot of numbers, God still gave him the victory. And I think oftentimes, times, you and I, and I think especially in our culture today, we get all wrapped up in numbers. We had the biggest Sunday school, or we have the biggest church attendance, or we had the most whatever. Well, God does not always work by numbers. God works by faith. And many times, the faith of a few, not many times, but the faith of a few will accomplish more than just the masses will accomplish. And so we see this here with Gideon. And then with Barak. Barak, of course, is associated with Deborah. He was a judge. And oftentimes you wonder what kind of faith did Barak have. He wouldn't go into battle unless a woman was with him. But I think what we see here is that Barak recognized Deborah as being God's spokesperson. And Barak went into battle even knowing that the credit for the victory would be given to somebody else. And it was given to Jael, if you remember. They would go around singing Hail Jael and so forth. And so we see that the credit was given to Jael. But Barak went anyway, because he knew this is what God had for him. And so Barak went in and conquered then the Canaanites. And I think we see here from Barak, a lesson there is that God's method of working is not always bound to how he's worked in the past. There's no record of anything like this going on prior to that. And so we cannot say, well, God can only work in this way because this is the way we've seen him work in the past. And I think we see this with Barak and Deborah. And faith does what God directs, even though somebody else might get the recognition. And many times, you and I might be called upon to do something, and somebody else will get the recognition for it. Well, I'll tell you, if we operate by faith, why do we care? Why do we care? In the final analysis, we know who it is that knows. Okay, any questions there so far in Barak and Deborah here? And then Samson? Boy, Samson's a real example of a Christian godly man, isn't he? He really made some pretty significant mistakes, didn't he? He really blew it. But yet we see with Samson that faith can be reemployed even after tremendous failures, and faith can even be employed in the moment of death. And we see that with Samson. Faith can be used again, even after personal defeat. And I think the lesson that we can see here is, how does God look at Samson? He's got him listed here as a man of faith. And you and I, as we make mistakes, as we make wrong choices, as we sin, this does not have to be the end of it all, does it? Just like with Samson. At the moment of his death, almost, he cried out to God, and God honored that cry. And you and I can never say, because of something in the past, that God cannot do it now, if I get my heart right with him. Just like with Samson. And then we had Jephthah. He was a judge. He was a son of a harlot. He delivered God's people from the Ammonites. I guess the thing that he's most noted for is his foolish vow, whatever that was, what all it entailed. But I think we see here that faith's lesson is that you can be the person that God wants you to be in spite of your background. He didn't have a good background, but yet God used him. Now, in many of these that we've just gone through, there is something reprehensible with their lives, with their actions, what they did. But no matter how imperfect or incomplete our faith may be, as we exercise it, it still pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. As we exercise faith, whatever amount it might be, that is pleasing to God. And so we see some here that we would not consider as being great people of faith, but yet they're listed here. And again, I think what we see is just a tremendous picture of grace and God's attitude towards us. Okay, any questions there down to Jeff Duncan?
Did you go over again why Samson was included?
I think so. I think Samson is included because here was Samson. He was basically a man of faith and so forth, and then all of a sudden he got all wrapped up in you know who. It's amazing how certain segments of the human population cause other segments of the human population to have problems. But we won't go into that. Like somebody says, you know, we're always like to pick on the ladies, but where would we be about the ladies, right? And the Garden of Eden, that's where. up as a judge, he blew it, wiped out his life, but yet in his dying moments, as he cried out to God, God used him. So faith can be employed even in death. And even after great personal failure, our faith can be re-employed. So again, we cannot use some past failure as an excuse for not serving God now. Can't use it. Okay, any other questions here so far? Down to David now. Okay, David. David is listed here as well. This is a Barak, a Samson, a Jephthah of David. David, of course, was a king. David was the founder of the dynasty through which the Messiah would eventually come. He was a conqueror of Jerusalem. God said he was a man after his own heart. David displayed his faith as a young shepherd when he killed a bear and a lion. He displayed his faith as a soldier under Saul's army, the boy soldier. He displayed his faith as he was always fleeing from Saul, hiding in the caves and so forth. He displayed his faith during the establishment of his kingdom in response to the promises that God gave him about the future kingdom there in 2 Samuel, where we have the Davidic covenant given to us. And so we see that David had a lot of faith. David displayed a lot of faith. But yet, we see also that David was a man that had human frailties as well. And David also blew it. But we see that with David, again with David, as David was faced with his sin, when Nathan said, "Thou art a man," we see that David repented. And as a result of that repentance and as a result of his confession, God restored him back into fellowship, if you will. But even so, we do know there were still consequences to his sin. David said that little lamb's going to be restored fourfold, poor David's children die, you recall. So there was consequences to his sin, but in spite of the fact that there was consequences, David was restored. Now, granted, he was not used to the full extent, I think, that he could have been after the restoration, but he was restored. And God said David was a man after his own heart, and I think the reason that David was a man after his own heart is that he recognized sin for what it was when he was faced with it. And he owned up to it. And so we see that God will use human vessels in spite of all our frailties. God will still use us if we allow it. Okay, any questions there on David? Okay, the next one listed here is Samuel. Samuel's a prophet. He's probably listed here because he was the first of a line of prophets, if you will. He anointed Saul, and then later David as king. And we see that during this time, now it was Saul, there started a declension, if you will, a decline in Israel spiritually. But in spite of this decline, Samuel stood. And so I think we see here that we can stand and we can be an example even in spite of a degeneration or a degenerating society. And so even in this society that we live in now, you and I can still be like Samuel and still stand and be a light in the midst of this evil world that we live in. The darker the day, the brighter your testimony can be. Okay, verse 33 says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." And so we see the achievements here of all God's faithful leaders. It says they subdued kingdoms. God used men of faith to do that. It says they reformed righteousness. This would be in same as saying that they ruled over God's kingdom and God's way to perform righteous, the official policies of Israel. It says that they obtained promises. God made promises to them. Some of the promises that God had made were fulfilled in their lifetime. Some were not. But still it says that they obtained these promises. And even those that died, not having seen the promises fulfilled, they will receive them fulfilled. So they obtained promises. It says that they shut lions' mouths. We have Samson, David, Daniel, all these are examples of having encounters with lions. And they shut the mouths of the lions, if you will, and it was all through faith. It says that they quenched the power of fire. We'll see this in Daniel chapter 3, where the three Hebrew children are thrown into this fiery furnace, which they had no effect. And then it says that they escaped the edge of the sword. Oftentimes a nation of Israel escaped the edge of the sword, and oftentimes individuals escaped the edge of the sword, death, and this through faith. An individual escapes from execution. Then it says that they were made powerful from weakness. This would be the experience of individuals and also the experience of Israel. And many times, oftentimes, we sense ourselves to be very weak and insufficient. We sense that the world is just overwhelming. So what? With God, all things are possible, are they not? And we see that God has gone through and he has taken what man will look at as just something weak and insufficient, and he has performed great miracles through them. So he says that they were made powerful from weakness, individuals and also Israel itself on many occasions. And it says that they became strong in war and put to flight the armies of the foreigners. This would be Israel's path. Many times they had to do this. And I think what we see here in all this too is that strength comes during the battle. When we face the battle, the same God will give us the strength. Gideon went into battle very weak, if you will, with these armies. And Israel many times went into battle very weak. But when we get to the battle that God has for us, he will give us the wherewithal to fight it. And our problem, again, too often is we anticipate the battle and then we look for the strength for that battle and we don't see it and we get all bummed out over it. But we don't need to see it. All we need to know is who has promised to take care of it when we get there. Remember when Israel went into the land of Canaan, there were all the giants before them, and God said, don't worry about it. He said, I'm going to put them out from before you a little by little so that you will not be overly consumed by the land. And so as we go into battle, let's don't look at the giants. Let's trust God to put them out, even in our weakness. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, when I finally recognize my weakness, then the strength came. When I get away from my own sufficiency, then the strength comes. And this is what God desires. And I tell you, God delights in using foolish vessels to confound the world. We saw that already in Corinthians. And this is why, again, I mentioned we have a bunch of missionaries in a foreign field, no degree missionaries, getting the job done. All the degrees are sitting around saying, can't be done. God delights in using the foolish. You and I cannot disqualify ourselves because we are not qualified in the eyes of the world.
Let's say it might be that something we had our dorm time over at the Allen Jack Town History, and that was one thing that they were just, that they really thought was unique about it. They tried to just under going about the mission, that they started meeting all these missionaries, and they were just ordinary people.
Yeah.
They were just wanting to serve the Lord. I thought that was neat.
Yeah, and that's even one, remember, you probably read the history of the mission, right? Yeah.
I
do. One of the reasons the mission was founded is because all the mission boards had such stringent qualifications that people were disqualified from going to the field that wanted to. And so the mission was founded that spiritually qualified people, no matter what else, would be qualified to serve God. We had a fellow here, he was chairman of the Bible school for a while, Myron Guess. He applied to some missions, and the mission said, no, you can't go because your health is not good. And he didn't have a really good health. He was about 6 foot six and weighed about 150 pounds, I think. He did not have good health. He was denied two or three missions because of his health. He came into New Tribes. They went down to Bolivia. They served in a leper colony in Bolivia. He was a doctor and a nurse for years. Neither one of them had medical training, but that's what they did. Ministered to lepers in Bolivia in some of the worst conditions that you could imagine. And these were people that had been disqualified because they could never make it in a foreign field. God delights in using what the world considers weak. He delights in doing that. And you and I need really to consider ourselves weak and allow God then to work through us, allow God then to display his strength through us. Say what? Just on a personal note. I don't believe any other mission organization would give me the opportunity that New Tribes has given me to function here. I was an electrician. Where are the qualifications there? And some of you are still wondering where the qualifications are. again, I believe it's just that God is willing to use anybody that is willing to be used. We cannot disqualify ourselves on that basis of being Okay, any other thoughts or questions here in chapter 34? So what are you doing, pointing to him and telling him he can't be used? Or is it like a week or a while?
I used to be electrician, too.
You used to what?
I said I was electrician, too.
Oh. I don't want you messing with him. Okay, any other questions are down verse 34? Okay, verse 35. Women received their dead raised from life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. So we see that women received their dead in resurrection. Elijah and Elisha was involved in raising people from death. Christ, he raised a widow's son there in Luke chapter 7 from the dead. So there, we see that there were people that had been delivered from death. It says women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And so we see also in this hall of fame of faith that people were tortured. And they were willing to go through this in order that they might receive a better resurrection. They had respect this unto the recompense of reward. They understood that there's something better for them, and they were going to stand no matter what the cost. And I think we see here in the next couple of verses as well that faith does not always mean a physical deliverance. It does not always guarantee a physical deliverance. People of faith, we see here, were tortured. They were willing to go through that because they knew there was something better waiting for them, and they wanted that. So verse 35, it says, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourges, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment, and others were imprisoned, others were beaten. Paul's a good example of that. Christ, of course, is the ultimate example of that. Others were beaten for their faith, scourged, whipped for their faith. They were put in jail, they were imprisoned. Verse 37, it says they were stoned, they were sawn asunder. Tradition says that Isaiah was cut in half by a saw. That was his manner of death for his belief. If that's what he's referring to here or not, I don't know, but they said they were sawn asunder. They were tested. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And so we see that many went through many things. They were continually mistreated. They wandered about. Their homes were taken away from them. Wondering about being destitute. They had clothed themselves in animal skins. They were in need. Their foods and their provisions were taken away from them. And it says they were afflicted. They suffered from men and from nature as well because of these conditions.
Yeah, or is it clear or that when people go through these sufferings and, like, for instance, their provisions and their needs and things, is it always clear that it's because of suffering for Christ, or is it maybe just suffering, like, as long as you keep your eyes on eternity, you know, because they say suffer for Christ and these things, if you keep your eyes on the goal, but is it always during that time, is it always obvious that it is for Christ, like people are saying, because of you love God, I'm going to take that away from you, or is it just maybe something that is life that you're experiencing because of suffering?
Well, I think no matter what the cause, I think the bottom line is that even in the midst of these things, I still maintain my faith. See, it's kind of easy to have faith when things are going real well. But when things are not going well, am I willing to accept them as from the hand of God and not begin to doubt or question God? And so I think this is what it means here, that they're being maintaining their faith in the midst of suffering. Now, oftentimes it is because of their belief. But we have the example just recently, right going on right now, Christians in Africa are being killed because of their belief. They are being sold into slavery because of their belief. This is going on right now today. And so they are obviously suffering for their belief. Because they're Christians, these things are happening. But I think the bottom line is that no matter what the circumstances are or what it is bringing these things into my life, how do I maintain my relationship with God? And can I go through this suffering, even if it's for no apparent reason, and recognize, well, God's got a purpose in it. God has said nothing but good comes into my life, and He has a purpose in it. And so, therefore, I'll receive it as from the hand of a loving God. And I think that's going to be the bottom line here. As these were going through all these things, they maintained their faith because they knew that it would result in a better resurrection. And you remember in 1 Peter there, chapter 1, it says that it's the trials of our faith that would be found in the praise and honor and glory. Faith, the trials of my faith. And any trial that comes in my life tries my faith, no matter what brings it in.
The better resurrection means that more rewards because of the faith kept during the
Yeah, we had to go back over into verse 26, the last part of verse 26. It says, for he had respect in the recompense of the reward, and I think this would be the reward in the resurrection. And then we saw also just verse 35, the last part of verse 35, it did not obtain a better resurrection. So I think it is in context with rewards. And also remember in the Old Testament too, rewards were an indication kind of their relationship with God. God blessed them as they walked with him in a very tangible way. And so I think they would have that kind of a background in thinking as well. Now, our blessings, as a result of faithfulness, is in the realm of the spiritual. And I think one of our problems is we try to equate blessing with material rather than blessings with spiritual. That's one of the problems with Job. Their thinking was, if you're walking right before God, you're going to have material wealth. If you're walking contrary to God, you're going to lose your material wealth. And this is what I think created a lot of the confusion in Job's mind and also in his three buddies' mind. How can you say you're maintaining your way before God and you're sitting out here in the garbage dump? That just doesn't equate. And Job was not conscious of anything that he had done to deserve that. But yet, we still have that statement there in 13:15 or something. It says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In spite of that. And I think this is what's been said here. They were sown and they were destitute, they were afflicted, tormented, but they still maintained their faith before God. Okay, any other questions are down verse 37. Okay, verse 38. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. These people that were the outcast of society, looked down upon by society, it says the world wasn't worthy of them. Those that set themselves up as being something great in society, looking down upon these, he says the world wasn't worthy of these people. And he says they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens in the caves of the earth. And these all, having received witness through faith, received not the promise. Now again, we see the different article, the. They had not received the promise, but they still maintained their faith. Abraham, after he had waited and endured patiently, says that he received the promise. And so we see there's a certain amount of messianic truth here. It says, and he's all having received witness. They weren't looked upon very highly by the world, but they were by God. And they had not even yet received the promise. And this, of course, would be the promise. The promise is centered in the person of the Messiah. They had not received that yet, but they still maintained their faith. They did receive some promises, but they still had not received the promise. And just as they had to look forward to certain things by faith, so also we had to look forward to certain things by faith. One, of course, being the resurrection. The fact that we have a resurrection awaiting us. And so we have to look forward to things by faith just as they did. Okay, any questions now? Down to verse 39. Okay, verse 40. It says, God haven't provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so we see here God's complete program of faith, if you will. And God has provided some better thing for us. This is talking about the relationship now that you and I have with the person of Christ. God has provided some better thing for us. Now we have it through the person of Christ, and it says that they, the Old Testament saints, they without us, the New Testament saints, were not brought into completion. They were looking forward to something to be completed. We are looking back to something that has completed. And they were not brought into completion until Christ came. And this is what it's saying. I think we kind of went over that with Abraham a little bit too. And so We, like they, have promises that are not yet a reality. They still died in faith. We have promises of a better resurrection as we continue to walk in faith. And we see that the Old Testament was not made complete without the New Testament, if you will. Okay, any questions on that now? About the New Covenant, the Old Covenant was incomplete. Okay, any questions there? Are any part here?
Hearing nine says not receive the promise that was what again?
The promise, is that an article? And what was the promise? The promise was the Messiah. And so as they died in faith, they had not yet received the promise, but they, with us, were then made complete because the promise had come. And so this brought them into completion. Up to this time, basically their sins were covered and so forth. Following this time now, they were made complete. Spiritual completion.
So that obtained a good report through faith, that was just, even though it hadn't come yet, they still had faith that it was in God's promises.
Yeah. And because they maintained their faith in spite of the circumstance, they were looked down upon by the world, but by God they received a good report. Even though the world looked down upon them, and even though they had not yet received the promise, they maintained their faith. And now, with the promise coming, the promise involving a new covenant, as we talked about, then they under the old covenant are now made complete. They're brought to completion as to the cause of eternal salvation. Okay, any other questions on that? Yeah, that's now. Yes.
Just like we're talking about God's coming on earth, that when I'm supposed to learn our things, blessings here, spirits around, I think that the kingdom, Romans 8, the finish that they're going to tell us that we're destined to be conformed to Him. And like 14, is that our name? Not one of us lives for himself, not one of us dies for himself. We live, we lose the Lord, we die, we die for the Lord. So I think that is a good verse to me, and it's so good. Our purpose, we're supposed to follow Christ, and wherever that leads, we're not supposed to worry about, it's going to be dangerous here, and that's because we really live or die, the Lord's glory.
Our whole purpose should be to live for Christ. And again, we need to look for our blessings in the spiritual realm. But I will say this, God in His grace does give many blessings in the material realm as well. I guess the rest of the day telling you some of the things that's happened to us just recently, basically. But God doesn't want us to look for these material blessings. God wants us to look for the spiritual aspect of it. And I think He does throw these in just to kind of encourage us along the way here.
In the Old Testament, it was kind of a do this and be blessed, like the Beatitudes, for an example. And now we're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Is there any aspect where we should expect some other kind of blessing or more blessing or anything for what we do? It's just we're blessed to do.
You remember Christ there in Luke 17, it says, when you've done all you've been commanded to do, just say that I'm a prophet. And then Romans 12, therefore, the result of all that he's gone through in the first 11 chapters of Romans, he says, therefore, it's your reasonable service to present your body as a living sacrifice. The problems with a living sacrifice is that when the heat starts to be applied, it crawls off the altar. That's the problem. But we are to be a living sacrifice. And that's just your reasonable service. And like I said, even if we are involved in being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, so what? That's just reasonable for the one who went through so much for us. But again, I do believe that God does give us other things just as an encouragement and a blessing. Any other thoughts or questions here so far? Yeah. Okay, some lessons from chapter 11. First thing we see is that God works through faith. Chapter 11, verse 6. God works through faith. Second thing we see is that faith comes through the Word of God. thing we see is that faith is always tested. Faith is always tested, and it always conquers in the end. The conquest might come through death, but faith always conquers in the end. Faith is always tested, and faith always conquers in the end. Okay, any questions there now? Yes. God works through faith. Chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then we see that faith comes through the Word of God. We see that faith is always tested. And we see that faith always conquers. If I continue to walk in faith, I will be victorious because the victory has already been provided for us in the person of Christ. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. Okay, any other questions here? Chapter 11. Okay, Galatians test, if any of you didn't get one, be sure you get one, and I'll see you Monday.
Woohoo! Yeah!